I'd like for you to turn to the scripture this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 this morning. If you haven't been here recently, we've been studying the book of Ephesians. We're coming to the very end now. This week and next week, probably next week I'll be wrapping this up. But this morning we're going to look at verses 18 through 20, where Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Now these words, as Paul begins to wrap up this letter of to the Ephesians, it comes in the context of spiritual warfare. And the evidences of that warfare are all around us. We see it in our culture, creeping secularism. We see the problems of that, of the opioid crisis and the skyrocketing rates of suicide and things like that just plaguing our society. And we feel the temptations and the pressures of that in our own lives. If it were not for Scripture, our instinct in facing these things, knowing that we're in a spiritual battle, will be to roll up our sleeves and to do something about the problems around us. We might organize strategy sessions, develop programs, task forces, hire a marketing firm, and develop ad campaigns to address these problems, awareness workshops, and so on the internet. We would perhaps try and do things in our own lives to do it, and all that stuff may be well and good, but it's interesting. Paul takes us down a different path altogether. He invites us to pray. We enter here into a realm of deep mystery and paradox. Paradox because the greatest thing we can do, so to speak, is to take the posture of not doing anything at all, right? Of getting on our knees, prostrating ourselves before God. And it is there alone, the Scripture tells us, that we can access the power, the resources necessary to bring triumph in this spiritual battle in which we all take part. Interesting, Corrie Ten Boom once put it this way, colorfully. She said, "When Christians make plans, the devil laughs. When Christians pray, the devil trembles." And I think there's truth in that. I think God probably laughs when we make plans too, but be that as it may. I'm not saying that we shouldn't make plans, but ultimately, we are involved in a spiritual battle. And it's not going to be won by our own resources, not by our own wisdom, not by our own strategies or techniques, whatever it may be. We are like David facing Goliath in the Old Testament. Apart from the power of God, we are doomed to fail. And prayer is the means by which we access those resources from beyond to address not only the problems in our own lives, but the problems around us. And so as we look at that, I want to just, very simple outline, we're going to look at the how, the when, and the what of prayer. The how, Paul tells us first that we should pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. This is critical. After all, we're talking about spiritual warfare. Our battle, Paul has told us, is against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. In order for us to have an impact upon that realm, we must be cognizant of the spiritual dimensions of that battle and seek for spiritual solutions. Fortunately, the Scriptures tell us that those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ have within us the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. We've seen throughout the book of Ephesians, I hope you've really grasped this, the Trinitarian dimensions of our faith. And Paul has emphasized this over and over throughout the book of Ephesians, and nowhere is it more evident than in this matter of prayer. For example, just going back in Ephesians, go back to chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, "For through him," and the him is referring to Jesus Christ who gave his life on the cross, "for through him," through Christ, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So here, Paul says our very ability to come into the very presence of God, our access before the throne of the Father, comes through Jesus Christ, but it is by means of the Holy Spirit. And that's pretty much universal when we look at prayer in Scripture. We bring our petitions to the Father. He is the source of all blessing, of all goodness, of all grace. But we only come because we have one who grants us access. We come in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is he through his body that was crucified on the cross, that the veil was torn in two, that gives access to the Holy of Holies, that enables us to enter into the presence of the awesome and holy God, that we as sinners may come. And so we come because, well, Christ welcomes us in. We come on his name, on his merits, on his back, you might say. But we come by means of the Holy Spirit. That is, it is the Spirit within us who gives us the courage to even come into the presence of God, to know that we are accepted, who urges us to pray. There's, you know, that desire within us, whatever, however small it may be, to come to God and to pray is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so our prayer is Trinitarian in nature. And the Spirit is the one who impels us to pray. And he also encourages us in our prayer. In fact, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul himself prays, and I want you to notice his prayer in verse 17. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, notice he's addressing the Father, and he's addressing him through the Son, that glorious Father may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You see what he's saying here? He says he wants the Spirit to come within us and enable us to grasp the power that is at our disposal. He wants us to see, our hearts to be enlightened, to know the hope that is ours. Oftentimes we look at the world around us, and it's easy to fall in despair, isn't it? When we see what's happening. But as Christians, we know the ultimate outcome. That sense of losing is an illusion, that ultimately Christ will prevail. And so we are encouraged, we're supported, we're given hope, and we are encouraged to access that power through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Paul tells us on another occasion in Romans chapter 8 that there are times where we are so distraught, so in despair, so emotionally distressed that we don't even know how to pray. On those occasions, it tells us that the Spirit himself helps us, offering prayers on our behalf, groanings too deep to be uttered. There it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And so the Spirit impels us, urges us, and helps us to pray and gives us hope to do so. But he also, if we look at another prayer in Ephesians, one that we've seen that is so central to the book in chapter 3, in verses 14 and following, once again we see in Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And he says, I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through what? Through his Spirit in your inner being. Now notice what the Spirit does, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So it's the Spirit that begins to incarnate in us the life of Christ, that the love of Christ so overwhelms us, and he enables us to begin to live it out in our relationships, as we've seen in this letter to Ephesians, and our relationships in our marriages, and our families, and our workplaces, and so on, and in our churches. We are taught how to love as Christ loved. And so the Spirit enables us. When we pray in the Spirit, we are brought into that realm where we're given this heavenly perspective, this spiritual perspective on everything. All too often, our prayers tend to lose their focus. All too often, I speak of my own self. Prayers become me trying to manipulate God to, you know, make everything happen the way I want it to happen, right? And so we keep coming to God and trying to get God to do my will. But when we pray in the Spirit, we start to pray as Christ did in Gethsemane, right? But not my will, but yours be done. Or as we learn as we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we come to pray in the Spirit, we grasp the much bigger picture. It's not to say that our needs are unimportant and that sort of thing, but we begin to see them in a different light. And so we're taught to pray in the Spirit. Now notice when we are to pray, how we are to pray. We're to pray in the Spirit when? At all times. Any time is a good time to pray, any and every time. So Paul says, pray on all occasions. Let me specify certain times when we ought to pray. Certainly we ought to pray when we are in need. That is our instinct. That comes natural to us, especially when we're in a crisis. That's the time when we naturally cry out to God, and it's appropriate. How often, even in those times, we are often diverted by our tunnel vision. That is, we want God to help us out in a pinch, but we're blind to the kingdom opportunities that are presented, oftentimes in those moments of crisis. Oftentimes, it is in those times when we are at our rope's end that we have the greatest opportunity to rely upon God and to demonstrate the power of His strength in our weakness and so on. Prayer in the Spirit helps us immensely by enabling us in those moments to see the bigger picture of God's sovereignty. And as such, it can ward off despair and help us to look for God's purposes and His ways in our difficulties and give us hope in the midst of it. And we ought to pray not only for relief in those times, but ultimately for His will to be done through us and in the lives of those around us. So we ought to pray when we are in need. We also ought to pray when we prosper. This does not so much come natural to us. Our impulse is to pray when we're in crisis, but we are to pray when things are going well. Perhaps it's even more important for us to do so at that time. I suspect that when God looks at us, He sees those moments of time when things are going great in our lives, when we're just get the raise, we're moving up the corporate ladder, whatever it may be, we're doing well. Those are the times of our greatest vulnerability spiritually. Christ repeatedly warns us to be vigilant, to watch and pray, because He knows that we are oftentimes lulled into a false sense of complacency and of confidence. When we're in crisis, we know we can't do without God, but as soon as the crisis has passed and things are going well, we have a tendency to think that we can do it fine, we don't need you, God, you just keep your distance and I'll take it from here. And of course, that's nonsense. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that we are to especially be careful when we think we stand. Take heed, he says, lest you fall to temptation. It is precisely in those times when we are especially vulnerable. Prayer at such time ought to focus on gratitude. We are to remind ourselves of where all blessing comes from, as well as we ought to pray that our prosperity, our wealth, whatever it may be, our ease might not lead us into temptation, but that we might remain faithful to God in the midst of it. We should also pray when we don't feel like it. Later on in verse 18, Paul says, always keep on praying for all the saints. Some of the other translations, the NAS says, persevere in prayer. And that's an accurate translation. Be on the alert and persevere. And we need to be told to persevere because our temptation is to give up on it, to stop. It implies that we ought to pray when we don't feel like it. By the way, Paul borrows this language of being on the alert and persevering in prayer straight from the lips of Jesus in Luke chapter 21, verse 36. He gives us this warning in the light of His ultimate coming, and He tells us to pray, to be alert, and to persevere in it so that His presence, His coming, might not take us unawares like a thief in the night. And Paul borrows that very language here. It's interesting because Jesus gave that warning to His disciples just days before His wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember, on that occasion, He tells the disciples, come, watch and pray with Me for a little while. And He goes off and He prays, comes back. What does He find them doing? Finds them asleep. They were unable to stay awake and to persevere in the prayer. And Jesus urges us to do that. So does the Apostle Paul. And so we should pray when we're in need. We should pray when we prosper. We should pray when we don't feel like it. Bottom line, we should pray at all times. In fact, we should have specific set-aside times of prayer, but we should also be in constant communication with God through prayer. That is to say, we ought to be having a running conversation with God at all times. We ought always to be aware of His presence, to be processing all of life through the lens of His truth, of His word, and of this bigger picture that Paul set before us in the book of Ephesians. So when should we pray? Anytime and every time is a good time. We ought always to be praying. And thirdly, what should we pray? And this could be answered in a couple of different ways. One way is to say that we should pray all kinds of prayers, and Paul says that specifically here in verse 18. He goes on, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. The prayer is our means of communication with a personal God, and its content should be as diverse and as varied as any communication that we might have with our spouse or with a close friend. You know, so sometimes, you know, I'm asking my wife for things. That's request, petition. Sometimes I'm just telling her how beautiful she looks. Sometimes I'm, that's praise, it's adoration. Sometimes, we're Thanksgiving. Sometimes we're just discussing things in life and so on. Our time with God ought to be that varied as well. A lot of times I find a prayer, we get into a rut and it's just, I pray a list of things, my request. It turns into all petition. Now, prayer ought to be more than, not less than, but more than petitions. It ought to incorporate other aspects of a varied relationship that should exist between us and our Heavenly Father. Some people have used the acronym ACTS as a means of encouraging that. That's ACTS, A standing for adoration, C standing for confession, T standing for thanksgiving, S for supplication. So you kind of follow through that adoration. When we come to pray, we start by what? We praise God. We think about who He is, how great He is. Then there's confession. We confess our sins. And then we thank God for the answers to prayer, for the blessings that we experience. We take time to appreciate the good things in our lives. And then, and only then, we get to the supplication, the request part. Others have used the Lord's Prayer as a kind of a guide in that same sort of fashion. So in the Lord's Prayer, what do? You start out by hallowing the name of God. That's the same thing as adoration, isn't it? We hallow the name of God. And then we align our will with His will. That's an important thing. So as thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We acknowledge that as we come before God, there's something bigger and more important than what I want to happen in the world around me, that there's a bigger picture going on, and I need to align myself with God and His will. And then thirdly is supplication, in that where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We're reminded to bring our requests to God, even for daily needs. And then there is the need for forgiveness, forgiving and forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then finally, the last petition of the Lord's Prayer is interesting. It's lead us not into temptation. It's a reminder of the spiritual battle that we are in. And we pray to God that we would not be drawn away from the truth and from His Word and from our relationship with Him in whatever is happening in life. So you can use the Lord's Prayer as kind of a guide to help you in praying all kinds of prayers before the Lord. We could also look at that what from the perspective of what should we pray for when we make requests. And I think Paul does, I don't think it's exhaustive, but I think he gives us some guidance throughout the book of Ephesians and particularly here. Let me mention a few things. The first thing that stands out to me from Paul's own example in his prayers in Ephesians is that a request should focus primarily on our spiritual needs. I'm not saying only, the Bible, Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. So yes, we pray for our material needs and so on. But very clearly, as we read the book of Ephesians and we read Paul's prayers in particular, we see an emphasis upon our need for spiritual sustenance and strength. We've already looked at some of those prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. Paul prays that we might come to know God better, that His spirit of revelation and knowledge might be given to us, so we might know the hope to which God has called us, that we might know the power that is at our disposal, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God. That's what he prays for when he prays for his believers. Or in chapter 3, where he prays for them to know the vast dimensions of God's love, that they might be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God himself. How often do our prayers sound like that? You know, probably all too rarely. And I know this is tough. I mean, when we get together like on Wednesday nights or at breakfast before church or even in our sharing and praise time, our prayers tend to focus upon our physical needs, usually health. I want to see a doctor. I want the results of this test. I don't feel well. You know, we pray for those things. Probably our greatest need for almost all of us sitting in these chairs is, hey, I'm struggling with anxiety. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with fears. I'm struggling with depression. These are things that we ought to be praying for, and maybe it's kind of hard. I get it. It's hard to become that vulnerable and needy, but we need to sustain one another in prayer beyond just the physical needs. Again, not saying you shouldn't pray for those things, but we ought to try and go deeper as much as we can and pray that God would grant us the perspective that we need to weather the difficulties of life and to fulfill his will in the midst of them. Secondly, our petitions ought to focus primarily on the welfare of others. Now again, I say primarily. I'm not saying that we shouldn't make requests for our own needs. We should. But it's interesting, Paul tells us here specifically to pray for all the saints, right? And then he asks them to pray for him. And he prays for them. But there's an outward focus to these prayers. All too often, our prayers, you know, are merely us kind of ruminating about our own little world, and we never break out of that. And one of the beauties of the book of Ephesians is Paul emphasizes the life of the body, and we should be drawn out to the needs of others and to encourage one another to sustain one another, both physically and spiritually. And one of the ways in which we do that is praying for one another. And so he urges us to pray for others, not just our own needs, but to lift one another up in prayer, to have an outward focus. But last of all, our prayers should be about the advancement of Christ's kingdom or God's kingdom. John Piper put it this way. He said, the prayer is not for the enhancement of our comforts, but for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And I think that's true. All these things kind of tie together. When we're praying about the advancement of God's kingdom, we're going to be praying more about how that is playing out in others' lives and focusing upon those things. It's interesting, Paul, when he asks for prayer for himself in verses 19 and 20, remember that when Paul's writing this, remember where he is. I mean, he's going a long ways back. Where is Paul writing from? He's writing from prison. Now, if you were in prison, what would you be asking people to pray for you for? Real, the obvious, right? Break me free, you know? Pray that God will get me released from this prison. But does he ask for that? Interesting, isn't it? What does he ask for? He asks for boldness. He feels like God has placed him here, and he prays that he will fulfill the task for which God has called him. And he sees himself as an ambassador in chains, right? That very expression is kind of odd because ambassadors are never in chains. You ever thought about that? Ambassadors have immunity, right? When you're an ambassador in another country, you are not subject to the laws of that country. You are subject to the laws of your own country. Ambassadors are never in chains because that's an offense to the country from which they're sent. So it's kind of a universal law of etiquette among nations. Ambassadors, you know, they also have a responsibility to represent their country well, so they usually don't abuse that. But they're not. But Paul says here, I'm an ambassador and I'm in chains. He has been sent by the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, down to this earth. And yet he has been thrown in chains for the message that he bears. And his prayer is that he might fulfill the message that God had given him, that he might speak boldly, with confidence, and so on. By the way, Paul doesn't think he's an ambassador just because he's a unique individual, an apostle, called as an apostle. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he tells us that we are all ambassadors for Christ, as if Christ were making his appeal through us to be reconciled to God. And so we are all ambassadors of another kingdom. We are called to see our own lives in the light of that bigger picture. And we've seen this throughout the book of Ephesians. On the one, it's like back and forth. Paul speaks in the language of awe and wonder of all the powers in the heavenly places and the spiritual realms of the vastness of God and all those things. And then the next moment, we're talking about the nitty-gritty of husbands loving their wives, of children obeying their parents, of slaves being obedient to their masters, of church members forbearing with one another in love. And those two things are brought together all the time in the book of Ephesians. Why? Because that is where the conflict takes place in the daily life of you and I, right? Of you and me, I should say. It is there that the battle is waged. It's how I'm going to treat my wife today. It's how I'm going to treat my children. It's how an employer is going to treat his employees. It is how I am going to forbear with my brother or sister in Christ, who is very far less than perfect, just as I am. It is in the context of those daily relationships that we live out this magnificent picture of the spiritual warfare. That's where the skirmish is in our own particular life. And Paul calls for us to see that, to begin to see our lives, not in the, just, Lord, get me out of the fix I'm in, but help me to see the fix as an opportunity to live out the love of Christ, to demonstrate something of the glory of God's love, and thus bring victory in that little sphere to the kingdom of God. And he's called all of us to that. And so our prayer should be far less, Lord, get me out of this scrape or fix this problem, but in the midst of it, help me to learn a deeper faith, to trust in your ways, and to respond in your grace and love in the context of the particulars of my life, Monday through Friday or Saturday, and to really demonstrate the transformation by your grace. And so our prayers, our requests, ought to be more than just for our own personal needs, but it should be for spiritual needs, for others, and ultimately for the advancement of God's kingdom. I'm going to close by a quote by George MacDonald, and he's wrestling here with a typical objection regarding prayer, and that is, you know, if God is omniscient, he knows everything, and he knows all our needs, and if God's good, he wants to meet those needs, so what's the need for prayer? Why do I have to come and ask him? And his answer is this: what if he knows prayer to be the thing we need first and foremost? What if the main object in God's idea of prayer be the supplying of our great, our endless need, the need of himself? What if the good of all our smaller and lower needs lies in this, that they help drive us to God? Hunger may drive the runaway child home, and he may or may not be fed at once, but he needs his mother more than his dinner. Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other need. Prayer is the beginning of that communion, and some need is the motive of that prayer. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe if we began to see the various needs of our lives, the things that we think we need so desperately, are really a stepping stone for us to seek communion with God and to find in him our all sufficiency, our all in all, then our prayer lives might begin to take on more depth and meaning. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are creatures that so easily lose our perspective. We pray, Lord, that the power of the message of the gospel might resonate deeply in us, and may we become true ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In doing so, Lord, help us to see every situation, every circumstance, every need in our own lives as an opportunity to demonstrate the beauty of your grace. May our prayers reflect that perspective. May we pray more in the Spirit. May we pray at all times. May we pray for the advancement of your kingdom and its advancement in the hearts and lives of those around us as well as in our own. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.